All of us are responsible to God, regardless of the amount of material wealth that he has entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 states, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Romans 14:12 states, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." For the next hour, Life 100.3 will explore how God provides us with wisdom in all areas of finances and provides a distinction between worldly attitudes as opposed to godly attitudes with respect to money. This is Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland and your host, Steve Jones.
Good morning. Today is going to sound a little bit different. We will put away the music for an hour to give you the opportunity to ask Tom Copeland anything you'd like to ask in relation to your finances. Tom has been teaching God's Word on finances since 1982. He's helped thousands of people learn to manage money God's way. Tom's Financial Moments are aired on 75 radio stations and 5 TV stations across Canada, including right here on Life 100.3, Monday to Saturday at 8:10 in the morning and 5:20 in the afternoon. Tom is the author of the book Financial Management God's Way, as well as several workshop series, including Debt Reduction God's Way and Biblically Based Estate Planning. In fact, we'll be digging into that topic a little bit this morning. Tom is the president and founder of Copeland Financial Ministries, who teach what the Bible says on finances. For more information, you can check out CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. Again, that's CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. If you have a question for Tom, you can call right now at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Good morning, Tom. Thank you so much for being here.
It's great to be here, Steve. Thanks for having me back.
In between the phone calls, Tom, we want to touch on the topic of biblically based estate planning. And this is something that is not really discussed very often. I don't think by Christians. I don't think it's taught in church very often. Does the Bible have anything specific to say, some financial principles that apply to estate planning?
Actually, there's lots of financial principles that apply to estate planning. Just to give an example, in the parable of the tower, Luke 14:28 to 30, Christ admonished us to plan ahead, and all of us know we're going to die at some point, and yet so few people put very little effort into their estate plan. So one aspect of estate planning, a biblical principle, is to plan ahead, and that includes incorporating your estate plan into your will.
Okay, so there's many estate planning principles that we see in the Bible. So what is the most important way to plan your estate?
I think the most important biblical financial principle overall, and included applies to estate planning, is that we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. God is the owner. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And as Paul said, "We brought nothing into this world, we shall take nothing out of it." We're just a steward or a manager of what God's entrusted to us while we are here on earth. And we got to understand, especially as you do your estate plan, the assets that you have belong to God. They don't belong to your kids. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. And you need to do what Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done."
Okay, this is Faith and Finance. If you have a question for Tom, and this question could be anything to do with finances. Maybe you've had a very difficult Christmas and you maybe spent more than you thought you would spend and you're trying to figure out, okay, so how can we get things back on track? Could be a question about debt. Maybe you're trying to save for your child's education. Maybe it's just budgeting. You're trying to figure out, hey, how can we make ends meet? All of these questions are open. Tom will answer any of them at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Okay, so when I think of biblically based estate planning, Tom, I'm thinking of the will. So that's probably what I think of most that comes to mind. So how is an individual's will with respect to their biblically based plan? How important are the two together?
Oh, the will is extremely important, because that's sort of where you put your final documentation on your estate plan. And I believe an individual's will is perhaps the most important legal document that they ever sign, because it governs all of your assets, not just a portion. It governs all of your assets. And your will is, in a sense, your final stewardship decision. But unfortunately, most Christians are not even aware that the Bible says so much on estate planning, so they're not following it.
Okay, so we are going to continue that discussion throughout the hour, but if you have a question for Tom, 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Who's this?
Eli from Whitby.
Hey, thank you so much for calling, Eli. What's your question for Tom?
Hi, Tom. Thanks for having me. Just want to get your thoughts on a potential situation. Let's suppose that I have been appointed as the executor pursuant to someone's will, and I sense that their finances are in a bit of a mess. Now in the future, there will be all kinds of debt. What do you think I should do to best handle that kind of a situation?
That's a good question, Eli. And what most Christians do is they just go ahead and serve as executor. But that's actually can be very dangerous. I think before anyone accepts the position of being an executor, even if you're appointed, you don't have to accept it. Before they accept that position, they need to assess the financial situation of the estate. For example, if they think it's in a financial mess, if they think the liabilities exceed the assets, they may wish to turn it down, and also they're probably going to have to get some legal advice. Here's the reason. If an executor accepts, if you accept the position, Eli, as executor of an estate, perhaps your parents or whoever it is, and if there is, for example, income tax liabilities, you will be personally liable. The executor is personally liable for those income tax liabilities, Section 159 of the Income Tax Act. Most people don't know. And secondly, often the creditors will actually sue the executor, even if they don't have a legal case. They just sue them, and then the executor has to hire a lawyer to protect themselves. So people need to assess the financial situation before they formally accept the position of being executor.
Thanks so much. I appreciate that.
Thanks, Eli.
866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. What's your name?
My name's Cam.
And where are you calling from today, Cam?
Nova Scotia.
All right, let's hear your question for Tom.
Tom, I'm wondering, we're putting a will together, and when do we discuss how old our child is when we start to bring them into the conversation about the will that we've put together? We have a preteen and somebody who's in their early 20s. So when would be a good time to start talking about that?
That's a good question, Cam. And I don't think there's any simple answer. I think part of it can depend upon the spiritual maturity, the financial maturity or lack thereof of your kids. And certainly you can start off at a very high level. I always recommend to parents, don't tell your kids how much assets you have, because if you do, they'll be knocking on your door asking for more money. However, what I think there is a point, you know, I don't know if there's a magical number. Like many kids at age 18 are ready to hear at least big picture, hey, if we die, we're going to be allocating the assets between you and your siblings, and tell them things like we're allocating a portion to the Lord's work, so they're not surprised, because sometimes kids can actually object about the portion going to God's work. So good question. No simple answer. Pray, discern what God wants you to do. But I would say even if they're both, you know, I think you said you have one child that's a preteen, and so even there, I mean, just to let her know that, hey, if something happens to mommy and daddy, we're going to have so-and-so be your guardian. That can give them some assurance. But we don't think we're confident mom and dad are going to live for quite a few years, but we never know. But I think you can start as soon as they have the spiritual maturity and the financial maturity, just understand the very basics, big picture of what you plan to do. And then if you make any major changes, it's good to let them know big picture as well. I'm a believer in communicating to your kids the big picture of what mom and dad plan to do with their estate, because if there's surprises afterwards, sometimes the assets will not actually get allocated as mom and dad wanted them to.
Fair enough. Thank you, Tom. It's good to hear your voice again, brother.
Okay. Thanks, Cam.
Thank you, Cam. 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Time seems to fly because there's only an hour. So if you have a question, get it in nice and early, because it tends to pick up as we go through at 866-737-LIFE. Tom, I do have, you kind of touched on it a little bit with Cam. What is the value of giving to the Lord's work through one's will? Is that something that you should do, or is it just kind of an idea that maybe we should consider? What do you think on that?
I think it's something that Christians should do. Your will is your last act of stewardship, and it's an option. I think it's a great opportunity for Christians to make that last final decision to be a good stewardship decision. And so it's very biblical to give a portion under your will to the Lord's work. If I had to think of one scripture, I'd think of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Most Christians do not give anything to the Lord's work under their will, because they don't know that they could or they should. So Christians should definitely consider that and do as the Lord directs.
Okay. What is your question for Tom? 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433.
Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland and your host, Steve Jones. We'll be right back.
Financial Moments with Tom Copeland.
What do these verses say about the ownership of money and material things? Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." In Job 41:11, God said, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." And in 1 Chronicles 29:11, David praised God with these words, "Everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom." Since the absolute truth is that God owns everything, then logically we are stewards or managers of the money and material things that God has entrusted to us. God is the owner. As stewards, we need to look to the owner, that is God, as to how we should manage his resources. With over 2,000 references in the Bible to money and material things, God has much instruction for us. In summary, acknowledge God's ownership, learn and apply God's financial principles so that you can fulfill your stewardship responsibilities.
To learn more, check out CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. It's 11:11, and welcome back to Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. We are taking your financial questions right up until 12 o'clock at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. And this can be anything financial, anything that's been on your mind. And Tom has decades of experience, and he has spent most of that time pouring through the Bible to find out what does the Bible say about our finances. So we want to hear from you at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Tom's ministry goes across the country and even south of the border in some way. So we're getting a lot of interest so far. This one is from Walter in Calgary. Good morning, Walter. What's your question for Tom?
Tom?
Yes, Walter, what's your question?
My question for you is, I'd like to leave a portion of my estate to my daughter, but unfortunately, she does not manage money well. Any suggestions to try to ensure that she does not squander my hard-earned money after I go to be with the Lord? I'll listen.
Thanks, Walter. That's an excellent question, and I'm sure there's lots of people listening in that are probably facing the very same circumstance. And it's biblical. You're taking a biblical approach here to say, hey, what can I do to make sure she doesn't squander it? There's two things. The first thing you can do is ask your lawyer to set up a trust pursuant to your will that indicates that her share of the estate does not go to her directly, but it goes into a trust. It'll be in the name of the estate of Walter. And then you appoint a trustee who's a good money manager, who's honest, and it will carry out your wishes. And then that trustee will decide when the funds are allocated to your daughter and for needs. So that way that you have a person who's a good money manager deciding when she gets the money and what she can use it for, and that way she cannot squander the money.
Tom, I appreciate that, and I've taken a note on that. My second question to you is, when are you coming to Calgary? Calgary, Alberta, that is.
Okay, if a church out there invites me, I'll seriously consider coming and speaking in Calgary.
We'd love to have you out here.
Thanks, Walter. I'd love to come. I was just in Nova Scotia back in September, and I'd love to come to Calgary. Just get a church out there to invite me to come. I'd love to come.
Okay, thank you so much.
Take care. God bless.
You're becoming a Canadian superstar, Tom. This is impressive. 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. This is Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. Good morning, Life 100.3. We lost that one, but if you were trying to get through, give us a call back and we can take your phone call at 866-737-LIFE. Tom, we were just talking about how you can give through your will to the Lord's work. What percentage of Christians would you say do that right now? It's just kind of a regular practice for them, or even like Walter was suggesting as well.
It's a very small percentage of Christians that have actually included the Lord's will, Lord's work in their will. As a matter of fact, 50% of all people don't even have a will in the first place. And in other those 50% that do have a will, Advisors with Purpose, which is a group of Christian financial advisors across Canada, of which I'm a member, did a survey several years ago. They determined that 85% of all Bible-believing born-again Christians have not included anything in their will with respect to the Lord's work. Yet, interesting, when they also asked these people, and the people understood that they should and that they could include some allocation to the Lord's work in their will, Almost everyone said yes. So I think most of the time, people just don't understand that it's an option, and they don't understand what the Bible says about biblically-based estate planning. It's just a lack of knowledge.
Okay. 866-737-LIFE. Good morning. Who's this?
Dana.
Dana, what's your question for Tom?
I currently own a condominium, and 2.5 years ago, the condo fees were $389, and they now jumped again to now they are $503 a month.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering if that is a good investment as a single person to be in a condominium, or would I be better to go with a semi-detached home where I don't have condo fees?
That's a good question, Dana. I think what you got to do is compare the costs. Look at the condo costs and what you get there. And then look at the cost if you were to go to buy a semi-detached home. And because there you're going to obviously have to pay the maintenance costs yourself. And the insurance and some of these other things that might be included in the condo fees. So I think you have to compare the two. That's what I would do. And then see what fits into your budget. I think long term, generally speaking, people are better off with a detached home either a detached home or semi-detached home. I think they're generally better off providing security and stability and generally appreciation too. But you have to make sure you can afford the semi-detached home before you do that. You got to compare the two.
Okay.
Thank you, Dana.
Thank you.
866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. This is Faith and Finance. If you have a question for Tom, anything financial, you can do that. Good morning. Who's this?
It's Susan.
Hey, Susan, where are you calling from?
Toronto.
Thank you for calling, Susan. What's your question for Tom?
Okay, my question is I bought a house with my daughter 2 years ago, and I bought another house that I'm mortgage-free from. But I didn't have enough money for me for my expenses through the last 2 years. And then I fell into a line of credit, and the interest rates went really high. So I was wondering if it would be better to take a second mortgage on the house that I have with my daughter.
Oh, I see. Okay. It can make sense to convert your line of credit to a second mortgage if you're going to lower your interest rate. So you got to see what your interest rates are going to cost you. Are you going to really save anything by doing that? I would look at that as a starters.
Okay.
And,
it is a lot cheaper. It's like 4% cheaper. But I have to do it in my daughter's name because I don't have an income.
Okay, I mean, as long as your daughter's willing to cooperate, and as long as you fully trust your daughter that that there won't be any problems in down the road. That's
okay,
all.
Okay, so that's not a bad idea then.
It's not a bad idea to restructure financing in such a way if you lower your interest costs. No, that's a good idea.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you so much. Greatly appreciate it.
You're welcome. Bye bye.
866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Good morning. Who's this?
Hi, it's Scott from Peterborough. How are you today?
Excellent. Thank you for calling, Scott. What's your question for Tom?
I've got 4 kids that require post-secondary education, and I'd like to know as much as I can about RESPs.
Okay, I can't go into detail here. I would say this. I always recommend planning ahead. The proverb says the wise man plans for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. So planning ahead, as soon as you're able, start to contribute to the RESPs for your kids, because the government kicks in about 20%. So you got an immediate 20% return. And start it as soon as you can. If parents can start contributing to their RSP for their children, even $100 per month per child, shortly after they're born, by age 18, they're going to have a good chunk of funds available in order to take care of their education.
Where's the best place to get the rules on RESPs, Tom?
I would say go to your financial institution, or you could go to Canada Revenue's Revenue Canada's website. They would give you some information on that. Most financial institutions will have a brochure that explains how they work.
Thank you for the work you do, and God bless.
God bless you. Thanks.
Thank you, Scott. 866-737-LIFE. We can take any financial question you might have. So whether it has to do with education, or it has to do with mortgages, or it has to do with budgeting, we'd like to hear from you. Good morning, Life 100.3. Who's this?
This is Tom from Calgary.
Hey, Tom. Thank you so much for calling. What's your question for Tom?
I personally own some stocks that have unrealized capital gain. And I was just wondering what happens from a tax perspective when I die.
Good question, Tom. It's when you die, there's a deemed sale at fair market value of all your assets, and so there'll be a deemed capital gain, even though the assets are not sold at the time you die, there'll be a deemed capital gain reported in the terminal return. So the increase of the fair market value over the cost will be a capital gain and taxed on the terminal return. One way to avoid that is to provide instructions in your will to tell the executor to gift those shares to the Lord's work, as you feel led, to a registered Canadian charity. And if the stocks are gifted in kind to the registered Canadian charity, the capital gains avoided, and the estate would get a donation receipt and probably save tax equal to about 50% of the fair market value of the shares. I'd also say this to people, yourself and people listening. It can make a lot of sense in terms of giving to consider giving while you're living and giving some of those assets while you're living to the Lord's work. If it's gifted to a Canadian charity while you're alive, the same result occurs. There's no capital gain, no capital gains tax, and you get a donation receipt for the full fair market value of the assets given. And the donation tax credit is often about 50% of the donation.
But I have already a plan to give some money to charity in my estate plan.
Okay.
Is there a limit? Is there a limit to what I can give, and is there a limit to the capital gains recovery?
There can be a limit to the tax credit, but the amount, actually, it's interesting, in a terminal tax return, you can get a tax credit for, it's at least 75% of the donation, and it can even go up to 100%. Now, if it's at 100%, it probably won't all get utilized, but you could certainly give a very large percentage under your will to the Lord's work and get a donation receipt for it, yes.
Fantastic. Thank you.
Take care, Tom.
866-737-LIFE. Hi, who's this?
It's Tammy.
Where are you calling from, Tammy?
Dundalk.
I would like to hear your question. What is it for Tom?
I have a question for my son. Is getting a little bit of an inheritance from his late father that has passed, and it's coming to him at the age of 18, and it directly goes into his account. And how do I help him kind of determine how to not overspend that money and get him through his education with it?
That's a very good question. I'd say the first thing, just a question, Tammy, does your son have access to these funds, or did the father, what would have been probably better is the father to leave it to a trust and then have someone who's a good money manager to distribute as needed. But does he have direct access to these funds?
He'll have direct access at 18. It's in a holding cell right now in Calgary.
Okay. Here's what I would suggest is that I think ideally your son needs to learn God's way of managing money. Also, as the mother, I think you should talk to him and explain to him that this money will not last forever. And I can say after 41 years of experience that most young people, when they get a significant amount of money, they usually spend it on things they don't need, and they regret it later in life. So give him some words of wisdom that way, and encourage him to just set it aside in a savings account or a GIC and only use it for his education. Education is a good investment, but the danger with young people is often they think Santa Claus has come to town, and they go off and they spend the money often unnecessarily and usually later, 10, 15 years later, really regret it. So I think this is an opportunity to give him some good practical advice. And if he's interested, get into what God's Word says on finances. And lots can be learned on our website, CopelandFinancialMinistries.org.
Okay.
Does that help, Tammy?
I think that helps, but there's no way I could set up another trust fund between him and I when that money comes in.
Well, I would say this. Now that his father has died, you cannot change that.
Right.
But for you, with respect to your will, you could set up a trust pursuant to your will after you die to ensure that the funds are used properly, whatever you allocate to your son, to ensure that the funds are used properly and spent on wisely on needs and not wants and desires. You can do it. It's too late for the husband. He's gone.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Tammy.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you.
866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. This is Faith and Finance.
Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland and your host, Steve Jones. We'll be right back.
Financial Moments with Tom Copeland.
Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And in Psalms 24:1 it reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." In other words, we are stewards or managers of the money and material things that God has entrusted to us. God is the owner. As stewards, we must use God's money according to God's will and not our own will, which would include giving generously as the Lord directs. Acknowledging God's ownership of our money is a critical prerequisite to becoming a generous giver. If you believe that the money you have is yours to do with as you please, then it's unlikely that you will ever give generously. However, if you acknowledge that you are a manager of God's resources, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and have a close personal relationship with Him, then generous giving is a skill that you can learn with God's help.
To learn more, check out CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. It's 11:27, and this is Faith and Finance. Chartered accountant Tom Copeland is with us right up until 12 to take your financial questions at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. And next up, we have Sarah from Zephyr. Sarah, what's your question for Tom?
My question is, can somebody still start a saving account even if they have debt?
That's a good question, Sarah. The answer is yes. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 21:20 in the NIV version says, "In the house of the wise, there is a storage of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." And of course, that proverb was written when people were farmers. And so the way they had their savings was in terms of commodities, choice food and oil. Today, we can keep our savings in a savings account. I think as a practical matter, most people should have an emergency fund of, let's say, $1,000, $500 minimum, $1,000, maybe a couple thousand, something that they can access quickly if they need the cash. But I wouldn't accumulate a huge amount there if you've got debt, because debt can cost interest. But having an emergency fund in a savings account is a good thing to have available in case you have a need that comes up and you don't have the money for it and you don't want to put it on the credit card. At least you got some funds available. So yes, go ahead and start that savings account.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. What is your question for Tom? It could be anything financial. We have been talking about estate planning today, Tom, and specifically wills. And so there could be a few people are saying, okay, so we can see the importance of planning your estate, but is it really, is there any problem that can really come up if you don't have a will? You know, yeah. If it's kind of like, hey, you know what? I get along very well with my family. I don't forecast any issues when I pass away. They'll just evenly, is that okay? Or is that, as soon as you hear that, you're, hold on a second.
Yeah, it is an uh-oh. Not having a will or even doing a proper estate plan. If you don't have a will, for example, let's say the husband dies and he just assumes everything goes to his wife. That's not true. Under Ontario law, what happens is the wife gets the first $200,000 of assets, and then the balance is distributed amongst the wife and the kids equally. And that may not be what the husband wants. I would also say for those people listening, if you have minor children, if you don't have a will, you're in the red zone. You're in a danger zone, because if both mom and dad die and there's no will that indicates who's going to be the guardians of your kids, then the government will step in and the government will decide who will be the guardians of your kids. And your kids may not be brought up in the love and admonition of the Lord. So it's just good stewardship of even your kids to have a will and indicate who the guardian is. And also, without a proper will, numerous disputes, legal action even, can arise after an individual dies, because people can come out of the woodwork alleging that, aunt or uncle or whoever it is that died, or mom or dad or grandma or grandma, they can come out of the woodwork from all over the place asking for money, indicating that the individual who died had promised to give them an allocation of their estate. And so you usually get disputes and legal battles, and a will, a proper executed will, can solve all of that.
This is Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. We are taking your phone calls, your questions, right up until 12. You want to get that in, pick up the phone and call now. It could be a question about budgeting. It could be a question about debt. And we've had a lot of questions about education and saving and even some investing. So what is your question for Tom at 866-737-LIFE? Tom, as you talk about a will, is there such a difference between a biblical perspective when you're drawing up a will and a non-biblical perspective?
Absolutely. Let me put it this. This is what I'd call a typical secular will, which is what most people do. If husband dies, everything goes to the wife. Wife dies, everything goes to the husband. After they both die, the assets get allocated equally amongst their kids. Without regard to their kids' needs, some may have greater needs than others. One may be disabled, for example. And without regard to how their kids manage money. And also, generally speaking, again, as I mentioned earlier, about 85% of Christians don't even allocate anything to the Lord's work, mainly because they don't know that they could or that they should. So that's the typical secular will. The biblically based will is where a Christian has learned what God's word says on estate planning. They've developed an estate plan based on biblical principles. They allocate a generous portion of the Lord's work. They allocate their assets amongst their kids, and they consider the needs and also their management of money.
Okay. 866-737-LIFE. Who's this?
Oh, hi. My name's Shelby.
And what's your question for Tom?
Oh, I wanted to know, I retire next this year in June, and I have some money coming from a disability, a fair amount, not a lot, and I'm wondering, is it too late to do anything with that because of my age? I mean, do I just have to accept the money, or can I, you know, do something with it? I don't know what to do with it, right?
The disability, is it from...
WSIB.
Okay. I mean, I think you should just accept the funds. If you don't need it all to live on, then certainly save and invest part of it for any future needs. But
How could I invest it?
Well, now that's a topic on its own. I mean, if you want to play it safe, you just buy GICs that are very safe. They won't earn as much. If you want to... Is this money that you can invest for long term, or is this money you're going to need in the short term?
Well, I'm not sure. I guess I have to live on it too, right?
Well, if you need the money to live on, then you're probably going to have it coming in and then use it to spend for your needs. If you have a surplus, then certainly save that for future needs.
And GIC would be good for that?
GIC is safe. It doesn't pay a lot. It's safe. If you go into any form of equity like stocks and mutual funds, that kind of stuff, you will be taking more risk, and you need to understand those risks. If you're not familiar with that area, you do need a godly investment advisor. And if that's of interest, you can go to our website, and I could refer you to somebody. I personally do not give specific investment advice. I just teach the biblical principles.
Okay, that sounds great. Thank you so much.
Thanks for your call.
Thank you. 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. We're answering your financial questions right up until 12 o'clock. Good morning. Who's this?
Lynn.
And where are you calling from?
Huntsville.
From Huntsville. Thank you so much for calling. What is your question for Tom?
My question for Tom is, when it comes to giving towards the Lord, because I'm on assistance, and I've been listening to your radio station, and I don't know how much to give, because being on assistance, they don't give you much.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, how much would be good to give?
Okay. Thanks, Lynn. This is a question that big principle is applicable not only for someone like yourself, but I see this often if I'm giving financial counsel, say, to a single mom with very modest income, and just generally people with very modest income. Some preachers will teach that if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. That's Malachi 3. I believe that that's Old Testament. We're now under grace. We're no longer under the law. But there is an emphasis, if you read through the New Testament, an emphasis to give generously and sacrificially. So the question often becomes, what is generous and what is sacrificial for a person with a very modest income? And I personally believe that someone with a very modest income, if they're giving 3%, 4%, 5% of their income, the tithe is a guideline, it's not a legalism, but if they're giving even 3%, 4%, 5%, 6% of the income, however the Lord leads them, that can represent sacrificial giving because their income is tight, cash flow is so tight. And I think, I believe what we give to the Lord is individual. We need to, and God understands your situation, Lynn, that your cash flow is very tight. And I think you just need to take it to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to you through his word and through his spirit. You need to discern exactly what God wants you to give. And it may not be 10% because it sounds like your finances are very tight and you may not be able to afford that. But do give something. I do recommend people give something, because think of the parable in Luke 21 with the widow. She only gave two copper coins, which in terms of monetary value was negligible, but Christ said she gave more than all the rest because they gave out of their plenty and she gave sacrificially. So you just pray, discern what God wants you to do, and then give that amount to the Lord's work, and God is going to bless you here on earth, and he'll bless you in eternity for sure.
Thank you. Well, the thing is, yes, I am a single mom, but my daughter is older, and right now it's just me with my disability, and that's why I say my finances are very extremely tight. But I try to give what I can when I can.
Yep.
But the thing is, like I said, I was listening to your talk, and even though I give what I can when I can, my everything is so tight that I can't get out too often, and I can't really give, and I'm feeling bad about it.
Well, you can always give through the mail.
I can give the mail.
Online. But, or give it to your daughter and ask her to give it to the local church. So,
she's 4 hours away.
Okay. Well, I'm confident the Lord can give you. Do it online. There's different ways to give, or just mail it. So, but anyhow, you discern what God wants you to do, and then give generously.
Okay,
thanks for your call.
Yes, thank you, Lynn. 866-737-LIFE. That's probably something that a lot of people can relate to, and I've loved hearing your testimonies, Tom, of people who have given a small amount, and God has blessed them in a big way. So sometimes people think, oh, what I would give is so small, God can't do anything with that. But you have the testimonies of people you've worked with that he certainly can bless the small amounts too. 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Who's this?
Alice.
Where do you live?
Collingwood.
All right. Thank you so much for calling. What's your question for Tom?
Hi, Tom. I'm just wondering, we have four kids, and two of them, one is 18, one is 19, and soon there'll be more older ones. And I'm just wondering, when is it time to get them set up with a will or a power of attorney or that sort of thing?
Okay, so your kids range from what, up to 19?
They are ages 19, 18, 17, and 15.
Okay. They need a will as soon as they have any assets of any significance. That's for sure. And that's probably the main thing. At that young of age, it's not as critical. When it does become critical is they normally get into their 20s, and they do have some assets, and especially keep this in mind. Once one of your kids get married and they have kids, they absolutely have to have a will to determine who the guardian of the kids will be if mom and dad die.
Yeah.
So if someone has no assets, no kids, the need for a will is probably not needed.
And what about they go to school now, so they don't need a power of attorney or anything like that either?
Good question. If they're under 18, I think the POA for the parents is automatic. If they're 18 and over, I think, run that by a lawyer. That's more of a legal question. I think if they're 18 or over, it'd be safer if they did sign a power of attorney, particularly for healthcare. So if your son got into a car accident and he was incognitive or unconscious, if he's 18 up, I think it would be best if he had signed a power of attorney, especially for healthcare, so you can give direction to the doctors.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for your question. 866-737-LIFE. Here we go. We got 20 minutes left. Time just flies when you start taking all of these questions. What is your question for Tom? 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433.
Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland and your host, Steve Jones. We'll be right back.
Financial Moments with Tom Copeland.
When people get into financial difficulty, generally it is because they have violated God's financial principles, often unknowingly. Here's four examples. 1, having no savings for an emergency. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future. 2, taking on too much debt when the Bible warns of the dangers of debt. 3, co-signing on a loan, which the Bible advises against. Or 4, a worldly attitude with respect to money, such as covetousness or selfishness. Almost always, financial problems would have been avoided by following the counsel and wisdom from God's word, the Bible. God promises great blessings to those who manage money his way. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart, Psalms 119. In summary, if you want to experience God's blessings in the area of finances, you need to follow God's financial principles.
To learn more, check out CopelandFinancialMinistries.org.
Did you know that most kindergarten students spend an average of 5 hours a day in a classroom under the guidance of a teacher? At Muskoka Christian School, Christian teachers guide with spiritual truths as they nurture spiritual, social, emotional, and academic growth to build a strong foundation of skills. Learn more about Christ-centered education at an open house and kindergarten registration Thursday, January 24th, 9 till 4, with a story hour for ages 3 to 5 at 9 a.m. Visit MuskokaChristianSchool.com for more details.
It's 11:41. Welcome back. This is Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. If you have a question for Tom, we are taking those financial questions right up until 12 o'clock at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Next up, we're in Barry and Leslie. Leslie, what's your question for Tom?
Oh, hi there. Hi, Tom. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. My question is, I've been giving 10% of my income to the Lord for the last 4 years since my separation from my husband. I don't have a specific church family because my schedule is all over the place and I've been moving around quite a bit. So I'm wondering what to do with that 10%. I've been giving it to various charities and, you know, the occasional church that I have attended for a few Sundays. But I don't have anything specific. Hi. What do people do in that situation?
I think a couple things. First of all, the Lord's directing you to give 10%. I think you should. The key is that you give it to the Lord's work. If you're not attending a church at present, then obviously you're not giving there. You could certainly give to parachurch organizations that that minister to you. Off the top of my head, and example is Life 100.3. There's nothing in that for me, by the way, but that'd be one. And other the parachurch organizations that minister to you. Now, obviously, eventually, when you do need to find a good Bible-believing church and fellowship with some believers regularly. And when you do get there, obviously make a good portion of your giving to that church as well.
Right. So something like a refugee charity or something.
That'd be fine.
Okay. All
if,
right.
if they're
okay,
doing it in a Christian fashion and it's run by Christians, yeah, absolutely.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, it's run by the government, but anyway.
And if you want to learn more about discerning just sort of where to give, if you go to our website, CopelandFinancialMinistries.org, there's lots of information there. If you have a specific question, you can even send us your question and I can respond to it.
All right. Super. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Leslie. Tom, I was just thinking as I was listening to Leslie and she was talking about giving. There is a difference, I guess, between giving to charity and giving to the Lord's work. So I think she's trying to distinguish, okay, so if I just give to a charity, is that okay to do with my tithe? And you're saying there's a value to giving to the Lord's work, right?
Absolutely. I mean, I think there's nothing wrong with giving some money to secular charities, especially those that are health-related. I don't see an issue there. But I think for a Christian, the majority of our giving should be to the Lord's work. Because often also I'd say this, if there's a refugee thing or something happening in the third world country, the probabilities are there is a Christian organization that's fulfilling that kind of good work. And so I would go with the Christian organization.
Okay, we only have 15 minutes left. If you have a question for Tom at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. We've had a lot of questions with respect to estate planning, Tom, and we've even been able to get into specifically with children. And you thought, what if a couple, this is just as an example, what if a couple has three children and maybe one child is special needs and unable to work while the other two children have really good jobs? Should this have any kind of an implication in their will?
I think it should. Based on 1 Timothy 5:8, it says if someone does not provide for the needs of their own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. It's a pretty strong scripture. I believe that parents should provide for the needs of the disabled child. That needs to be a priority, both while they're alive, but also even after they die. Let's say the other two of the three kids have good jobs and good incomes, but one is disabled, unable to work, I think they need to make sure that there's enough allocated in their will for it to provide for the needs of that disabled child. And that may very well mean that you don't allocate your assets equally amongst your kids, that the disabled child gets more. And I think that's consistent with Scripture.
Okay. This is Faith and Finance, 866-737-LIFE. Who's this?
Hi, it's David calling.
Hey, David, where do you live?
Barry.
Now, what's your question for Tom?
Hi, my wife and I have been married for about 5 years now, and we both have separate incomes and separate bank accounts. Just wondering, how do I go about asking her or trying to get our finances together so that we can be more accountable to one of each other?
Okay, that's a good question, David. And unfortunately, there are many cases like what you and your wife are facing. Genesis 2:24 says that the husband and wife should be one flesh. They should be one, and they should be one in every aspect, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and also financially as well. Interesting statistics shows when couples break up, about 80% of the time, the number one thing they argued about was finances. So I would encourage you to approach your wife gently, very gently and with respect, and just talk to her about combining your finances. I think a husband and wife should have a joint account where that's where the majority of their expenses are paid from, and they both put into the joint account what they their income that they get. And I think a husband and wife together definitely should develop a budget, a spending plan for the next year, and work on it as a team instead of working on it individually. I mean, Scripture even says that a man or a woman should leave their father and mother and cleave to their spouse. And so if finances should be an area where husband and wife should cleave, they should communicate, because often there's great communication issues there, and it should be considered our money, not his money, not her money. God's created man and woman, husband and wife, to be one flesh, to be one in all aspects, and that includes finances.
All right, sounds great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, David. 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. Tom, I have another scenario for you.
Okay.
When it comes to family and specifically children. So let's say, again, there are three children, and two of them have excellent jobs with excellent incomes, and one of them might work in some sort of ministry, so it means they would make less than, let's say, the other two.
Mm.
Would that affect how the will is divided up?
Yeah, I think especially if the child that works in ministry is underfunded, which is so common, I think mom and dad should consider any surplus money while they're living to help fund their adult child in ministry. And also, I think they should prayerfully consider allocating perhaps a higher amount to the adult child in ministry, because there's just greater needs there. And it's interesting, if let's say the couple has, we'll keep the number simple, $300,000, and they decide to allocate a little more to that adult child in ministry, maybe $140,000 or something, the ministry will issue a donation receipt. About $70,000, about 50%, can be saved in tax. And often the other two kids, they get less, but it's not that much less because of the tax savings. And the nice thing is you can sort of kick the government out of getting a big chunk of your estate. And that's good planning.
Okay, one more question here on the parents and their estate planning. So, and you touched on this one a little while ago, but I thought it's important that we should make it front and center. What if one of their adult children is not a good manager of money? So you kind of know that if they receive the money, at least at this point in their life, they might squander the money or spend it foolishly or buy a Lamborghini or something like that.
That's right.
So how would this impact the estate plan?
I think it impacts it greatly. I think of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, where the master, who is God, entrusted five talents to one servant, two to another, and one to a third servant. The scripture says that after a long time, perhaps a lifetime, the master returned and he made the servants accountable for actually 100% of what they had, not just 10%. And it's interesting, the one with five earned five more, the one with two earned two more, and they were faithful servants. But for the faithful servants, the master entrusted them with even more. For the unfaithful servant, the master, who is God, actually took away what they had. And so I've seen hundreds of cases in the last 41 years where what took mom and dad 60 years of hard work to earn was squandered within 2, 3, 4, 5 years after they died. And for parents to allow this to happen is not good stewardship. And there are solutions such as setting up a trust pursuant to the will.
Okay. We have a few more minutes. We can probably take a couple more phone calls if you want to. If you have a question for Tom, 866-737-LIFE. It can be anything financial. 866-737-5433.
Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland and your host, Steve Jones. We'll be right back.
Financial Moments with Tom Copeland.
God instructs us to obtain counsel. Proverbs 12:15 states, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Sometimes Christians do not seek financial counsel for various reasons, including pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." God indicates that our probability of success is greater with many advisors. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack a counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." After obtaining counsel, it is our responsibility to pray and ask God to give us His wisdom in weighing the advice. "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Proverbs 14:15. In summary, for any important financial decision, obtain counsel from several godly advisors, weigh the advice, and above all, seek the counsel of the Lord.
To learn more, check out CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. It's 11:52, and welcome back to Faith and Finance with Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. We are taking your financial questions right up until 12 at 866-737-LIFE, 737-5433. And we want to get right back to the questions to squeeze in as many as we can. So next up is Angie from Barrie. Good morning, Angie. What's your question for Tom?
Hi, yes. I was just wondering about allowance and whether allowance for kids should be earned or given, and then what are some principles to help them manage their money from a young age?
That's an excellent question, Angie. I would generally lean towards kids having to earn their allowance, even if it's just a question of doing their chores and cleaning their room and their normal chores around the house. And I would say, because it teaches them that money's not free, that it has to be worked for. And in terms of teaching them God's principles on finances, here's something I recommend all parents when the kids are young. Get out three cans. Mark one can as giving, one can as saving, and one can as spending. And then as your kids get the money that they've earned through their allowance, tell them to give them the guideline is 10%. So have them put 10% into the giving can and give that when they go to church next time. Have them put, let's say, even 40% into the savings can, and then 50%. These percentages aren't cast in stone, but say 50% into the spending plan. And then out of the giving, out of the saving part, why don't you take a portion of that and put it into the registered education savings plan. Mom and dad match it at least. And so you've actually got them investing money in their own registered education savings plan. And they'll get the benefit of that later on when they go to school. And that just shows them the importance of saving for long-term needs. I can tell you this, what most kids do, they get money, they spend money. They get money, they spend money. When they get a part-time job in high school, they spend it, they spend it. When they get their first full-time job, they spend. They don't even know how to give and how to save. And if parents can even teach them how to give and how to save, which are both biblical, you've set your kids in the right direction from a biblical financial perspective.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Angie. And now we'll go to Annette in Uxbridge. Annette, what's your question for Tom?
Oh, hi there. Yes, my question is, if someone did a will before they got married and haven't done a will since getting married, does that will hold precedence over everything, or is there anything, because somebody is married, that automatically comes to the wife?
Okay, was this individual previously married? Is this a second marriage?
No, they just
they did a will when they were single?
Their siblings before they got married.
Okay, they did a will when they were single?
Yes.
Okay, so they did a will when they're single, and obviously they likely did not include their spouse in that will. And
no, now, they didn't know their spouse at that point.
Good point. And now they're married. Certainly,
yeah.
When people's matrimonial situation changes, I recommend that they go through the scriptures, determine what God's word says on finances for estate planning that applies to them, pray, discern what God wants them to do, and then get a new will done.
Yes, they know they need to, but it's just, I've wondered what if anything has happened at that point, then what happens?
Okay, now part of yours is a legal question. If assets are in joint names, like the family home, then it would automatically transfer to the surviving spouse. But if they have an asset that's not in joint names, then it gets really complicated. Their old will is probably going to govern, and that means the new spouse may not get anything. So shortly after people get married, they should do the biblically based estate planning and get a new will done. No question about it.
Yes, yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Right. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Annette. And we are just winding down here, Tom, with faith and finance, and another hour full of questions and some very well thought out questions. So thank you so much for calling. Is there anything you would like to, do you have any final thoughts, Tom, before we move on? And then we'll get into, you have any upcoming seminars or anything that you'll be at so people can.
Sure. I think just this, the Bible has a lot to say about estate planning, and most Christians are just totally unaware. They just don't know. Mm-hmm. I led an 8-week course at my church, Westing Heights Baptist in Ajax, this fall. Each session's about 30 to 40 minutes. And this is a church where I've been teaching God's Word on finances there since 2008. So these are people that have a really good understanding of God's Word on finances, but they were amazed. I had not taught estate planning before. They were amazed how much they learned and how much they were not aware of. And there's so many potential problems you can run into, and so many potential, but a lot of these can be solved if the Christian understands God's Word on finances, understands some of the tax implications of what can happen when someone dies, and especially if you become the executor. And so it's a question of just learning what the Bible says on estate planning. If you're interested in that series, the videos are on our website, CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. It's called Advanced Biblically Based Estate Planning. And also, I would encourage you, in terms of upcoming workshops, also at Westing Heights Baptist in Ajax, we're going to be doing some in-depth study. I have a book called Financial Management God's Way, which is the most in-depth, comprehensive study that I know of. And this is the study. It's 12 weeks. It's 2 hours each night with 3 hours of homework. And this is a study where we find the greatest long-term permanent change in the way people manage money and even think about money. This although it doesn't deal with estate planning, it deals with all the other stuff, the dangers of debt, how to get out of debt, how to save for future needs. If that's of interest, go to our website again, CopelandFinancialMinistries.org.
And yes, you can also get on Tom's Financial Moment email list. You can download a free copy of the Copeland budgeting system and watch the 30-minute video explaining how to develop and implement a budget. The resources at Tom's website are amazing. You'll be shocked when you load up the website and see how much you can get for free. Even Tom, this is something you do. You offer, you or one of your financial coaches can provide biblically based financial advice. They
absolutely.
Just need to get a hold of you, right?
It's no charge. It's on a ministry basis. And these people are well-trained.
That's amazing. And that's at, again, that website, CopelandFinancialMinistries.org. And also, just in case you're curious, maybe you kind of caught us halfway through or you just joined us 10 minutes ago, this interview will be available on your website, or this hour will be available probably in about a week.
Yeah.
So then you can download and you can listen on your own time. Okay. Okay, Tom, I think we're almost set to wrap up. Would you mind? It's been an amazing day. We've learned a lot. There's still a lot to learn, but I think we've learned a lot today. Would you mind closing the hour in prayer?
Okay. Thank you. Father, we just come to you. And Lord, I just ask that through your word and your spirit, that you would touch the hearts of every person listening to this show. And that would motivate them to learning more about what your word says as it relates to estate planning and finances in general. And in particular, that they would develop and implement a biblically based estate plan, incorporate it into their will, and just manage the money that you've entrusted to them according to your will and your principles. And especially with respect to the estate plan and their will is their last act of stewardship. And Father, I pray that everyone listening here could be a good steward of what God has entrusted to them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faith and Finance is produced by Life 100.3. Many thanks to our studio guest, Chartered Accountant Tom Copeland. The fact that God has a plan for you also means that you need to be clear in understanding the gifts and resources that God has given your family and how you can work together to serve Him. This understanding should direct where you give, where you invest your time and money, and how you view the world. Thanks for listening.